Good evening. I think most of us are probably very familiar with places like Lowe's and Home Depot. If you buy a new house, you get to be a little more familiar with them sometimes than you would like. But there's something that's interesting when you go into a store like that. If you're looking for a refrigerator, you can probably find those pretty quickly. They're hard to miss. But if you're looking for something and you can't find it, you're not going to be in a store like that very long before someone comes up to you and they ask you what you're looking for. And when you tell them, sometimes they'll just say, well, that's over there or that's over here. But more often, I've discovered they'll escort you to the right spot if you let them. They'll take you right there. And of course, that's good training and that's good salesmanship. They want to make sure that whatever it is you're looking for, you find and you leave the store with it. They'll take you to it so you'll buy it. And the same thing is true sometimes when you hear a recommendation. You're more likely to take it if it comes from someone you know or someone you trust. Or even better, if they can show you or point out to you personally whatever it is about whatever it is you're getting the recommendation for that makes it worthwhile, then that's going to be more convincing. The fact is, sometimes, it's just way better than telling someone where to go or what to do or what to get. It's way better if you take them there yourself or you offer to help them personally. We see this in the scriptures. I think about Paul being escorted to safety after he'd been converted on the road to Damascus. He needs to get out of Damascus and he has to escape. And the story goes something like this in Acts 9, beginning of verse 13. God sends Ananias to Saul, Paul. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul, only days from his encounter with Christ, is going to receive Ananias being sent to him to help him. Jesus just doesn't say to Paul, look, make your way. Work for me, but make your way on your own from now on. And so in verse 17, it says, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. They were the first group of Christians who got to see and experience the Christian killer, literally, a changed man, no longer doing those things. Humbled before God, confessing Christ. And not only that, but verse 20 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. You know, the beginning of what he ran into and had to deal with year after year for so much of the rest of his life. Verse 25 says, the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. His friends now, his brothers and sisters in Christ, the church there in Damascus saved him. They worked with him, and they literally handed him down to the ground through the wall of the city in a basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But once again, someone comes to the rescue. Somebody reaches out. Somebody offers to help. This time it's Barnabas. It says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he, Barnabas, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And yet even in Jerusalem, they turned against him. And so the brethren there had to help him escape to Caesarea. And so we see over and over again in the scriptures how brothers and sisters reach out to each other, how they offer a hand, and how they try to help. Barnabas went with Paul to the church in Jerusalem, as we've just read. Later on, Barnabas goes to find Saul, in Tarsus, and bring him to the church in Antioch to begin their missionary work together. And they worked together at that church for a long time before they went out into Asia and into Greece and into Macedonia to find and convert Christians. There's a real power and a personal touch, a real power in brethren working together. Now let's turn over to John 1, and I want to read an account to you here. Jesus has just appeared in John 1. He's just begun his ministry. He's been baptized. He's down at the Jordan. He has encountered John the Baptist. And in John 1, verse 38, the account says, Jesus turned and seeing them following, talking about some of John's disciples, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. And so, men interested in Christ, they come to him and they approach him because John the Baptist has spoken of Jesus. And they say, who are you? Where are you staying? And his simple answer is just come and see. And so they do. And we don't have an account here in John of what transpired when they went where Jesus was staying at that time or what they said specifically, but they stayed with him. And one of the two, these two men, we only know for sure the name of one, and that's Andrew. And Andrew went and got his brother Peter, and Peter followed Jesus as well. Now let's read on in verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see how strong their conviction is. But look at Nathanael's reaction. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Once again, just a simple invitation. Philip doesn't challenge his skepticism, doesn't challenge his bad opinion of Nazareth, wherever that comes from. Philip just says, come and see. And clearly Nathanael takes the invitation, because the next verse says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. He knew Nathanael's heart and he knew his character. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now there's a lot communicated there that's not actually in the text. Because look at Nathanael's reaction. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In both of those comments, Nathanael indicating that he understands the prophecies about the Messiah, about the coming Christ, and recognizes that Jesus is that man. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, we see here four men. And four men who are brought to Christ, all as a result of just the simple invitation, come and see. And when we're out in the world and we're talking to people, sometimes we feel overwhelmed, or we feel at a loss to know what to say to someone. Sometimes not, but it's not uncommon. And yet, here we are tonight, and we were here this morning, and God willing, we'll be here each Lord's Day and Wednesday evenings. And when we talk to people and people talk to us, they need to be able to see the light shining from us. See a difference. And when they ask, we don't need to be eloquent. We can be, but we don't have to be. We don't have to have a complex, all-encompassing, convincing statement right then. We can have that, but we don't have to. All we really need to be able to say to them is, would you come and see? Come to worship with me. Come study with me. Come and see. Let's open the Bible. Come in these doors that are open. And come in and see and hear and experience. The power of come and see has a personal touch to it that sometimes is really what people need. More often than not, it's what they're looking for. The scriptures have an intellectual appeal to the open-minded, to those who are honestly seeking and willing to put aside biases and just read what the word says. It has an intellectual appeal. But for many people, before that appeal can assert itself or sink in, there needs to be a personal one. And so those who were interested in Christ had been following John the Baptizer, Andrew. And Andrew invited Peter, his brother. It all began by Jesus saying, come and see. And when Jesus invited Philip, he went to find Nathanael. And Nathanael, who makes one of the very first confessions of Christ, how clear and how powerful it is. When he says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe that because I said I saw you under the fig tree? And he did, yes, because Jesus clearly wasn't there physically. And yet Jesus still saw him. And Nathanael understood the significance of that. And it all happened because Philip simply said to Nathanael, come and see. Just like Andrew and Peter were brought because Jesus said, come and see. A very personal invitation. Now, if you go just a few chapters over to John 4, and you look at the account of Jesus at the well in Samaria with the woman that he encounters, and he has a very interesting exchange with her. We'll talk about that sometime. But after she initially exhibits some skepticism, and he talks to her about the water that you don't have to keep drinking, the water that really quenches thirst, and the fact that that water is available, and he shows her that he knows things of her that no one could know unless they knew her personally, and yet he knows them anyway. After all of that exchange in John, the fourth chapter, the 28th verse, it reads, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and they came to him. And the account continues that after they had met Jesus and they had talked with him, that later on they told him, we believe. We initially did because of what this woman said, but now we believe because of you. And all of it happened because a woman found Jesus at a well and they talked. And she was convicted. And she went to others. She didn't preach the gospel to them, really. But she said, you know, I found someone quite remarkable. so remarkable, in fact, that he was able to tell me what he shouldn't know. And I know it was accurate because he was telling me about me. Could such a man be the Christ? You see, they were looking for him too. She said, come and see him. And so they did. The men of the city went out and they saw him. And many of them believed too. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And our message can be similar today. Come, worship with us. Hear about Christ. Come, read the eyewitness accounts. Come, be convicted of the truth. Come and find the answers to life that you've been looking for, that you'll never find out in the streets, out in the world, or in the textbooks or the writings of the philosophers. The Samaritan woman at the well, like Jesus' early disciples, was convicted, and she went and told others. Eventually, entire towns wanted to come and see. Turn over to Mark 1, please. Jesus, early on in his ministry, is in a synagogue. And in Mark 1:23, it says, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And verse 28 says, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Anyone who can do something like this, and it's not a joke, it's not a trick, you didn't have to buy a ticket and go in the civic center, and it wasn't controlled lighting and sound and all the other stuff we see today. This man's out in the streets with the people, encountering folks who are in trouble, sick, possessed, whatever it is, right there as he meets them. And immediately, whatever the problem is, at his word goes away. And so verse 28 is not surprising. His fame spread everywhere. And so if we read on, it said, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. You see, when you're convicted, when you see the truth, when someone is there in front of you personally, and what you're seeing is real, it doesn't take very many attempts, very many encounters, before the people are sure. And it says in verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Not the only time, just one of the first times where Jesus went, people followed because they knew that he could solve their problems. But the reasons that he healed the sick and cast out the demons was not just to make people healthier. That was important, but that wasn't the real reason or the primary reason. Nor was it why he raised the dead or cast out demons. But it was so people could see and understand that indeed, like Nathanael said, and indeed like the woman at the well postulated, this is Jesus, this is the Christ, this is the Son of God, the one who's been prophesied. This is the one that we read about and that we can invite others as well to come and see, come and hear. Find out about salvation. Well, when people come and see, the reactions aren't guaranteed. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to shine, to show joy. And yes, we'll feel sorrow if somebody doesn't respond. But in Mark 6, verse 1, it says that Jesus went out and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? See, he'd gone back home to his own town. And they're amazed at this Jesus that had grown up with them. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Well, that's a pretty amazing statement. A sobering statement. A statement that's getting the attention of all Judea and all Samaria and all Galilee. But their response is, not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. That's sad. They rejected him. It's almost as though they knew him too well. If he'd been a stranger and come to town and done these things, perhaps their minds would have been more open. I don't know. But all the more the shame, all greater the disappointment then, that they were offended at him and they rejected him. Some want to try to understand the message. Some want to accept the messenger himself. But there are always those who will see and today read. There are always those who have open minds, and they will come and they will hear and they'll believe. In Mark 16, verse 9, Jesus has come back from the dead. He's risen from the grave. And it says, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. You see, Mary came and Mary saw, and she was there at the empty tomb. And in verse 10, it says that Mary went and told those who had been with him, and they, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Folks, our invitation, come and see, our light, our testimony, and more than that, the testimony of the Scriptures, it's between the world and God as to what their reaction to that is. And we need to keep that in mind, lest we become disheartened. When we look out in the world and we see the skepticism and the open mockery of God, when God is real and His Son is real, His Son lives now at His right hand in heaven. And this we know, and this we trust, because there's a day coming when we will see that ourselves. And so let's talk about Mary Magdalene. In John 20, verse 1, it says, on this same first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. We understand that to be John, the author of this gospel we're reading from. And said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And this is what we live for. This is why we're here as servants of our Savior, is that some will not just hear, some will not just take the invitation, come and see, but they will realize the truth and they'll believe it. Many have come and seen, and many still will. We just need to invite always. John says in 1 John, at the beginning of the book, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, in verse 2, he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Come and see. Come and hear. Come and participate with us in this joy. There's nothing in the world, as we're learning from Ecclesiastes, that can offer us anything that has any enduring substance to it. Nothing in this world that we can take with us beyond the grave except our faith and our conviction, which we need to share with and encourage as many people as possible to hear and see and believe. And so John, in his first letter, testifies that he himself, along with the others who were with him, were eyewitnesses. He speaks of what they heard, what they saw with their own eyes, what they looked upon, and what their hands handled or touched, this great gospel. And so as Christ's disciples, as our Father's children, our mission is not really to go out and come up with some elegant or eloquent argument beyond what's in the Word itself that is somehow going to mesmerize or captivate the minds of humankind and make them come to the truth. Part of me says, oh, if that were only true, if I could just do that, if such words even existed. But our mission is to shine. Our mission is to invite. Our mission is to say, come and see. Revelation, toward the end of the book, Jesus says this in 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.